turning, I'll give you one of my takeaways from FaithWorks. And it's really been, so Josh Smith and I have been on what was supposed to be a sabbatical that turned into helping to oversee the youth for the year. But Josh would always have an excuse that said, in my defense, I was left unsupervised. And as all a bunch of jokes, well, Sunday, after you all left and we cleared out this room, Josh had got these little slingshot things, and it was like a little helicopter that it would go up in the air, and when it would come down, it would go. And Josh was left unsupervised in the sanctuary, and if you look up, and you'll see something at the very center is one of those little helicopter things that stuck in the styrofoam. So 4 or 5 months from now, in the middle of Dan Marshall's sermon, if you hear, you can all thank Josh Smith for that. And now I know truly what it's like when he says, in my defense, I was left unsupervised. Man, FaithWorks was amazing. Last year, we had Zephan that came to the pool party the day after and said, man, I was laying in my bed and I gave my life to Christ. And this year we had Lake, and then 10 minutes after Lake, Emery came up and said, hey, I think I need to give my life to Christ. And then about 20 minutes after that, Abigail came up and said, hey, I think I need to give my life to Christ. So it was amazing, yes. FaithWorks started as a way, it was actually called YouthWorks, and it was a thing that Andy found, and we would go to, it was another church organization that would say, hey, all you've got to do is get kids and come to this place, this town, and we have everything set up. So we would go to Birmingham, Alabama, or Chattanooga, or Oklahoma, or Kansas City, and when we'd come back, the kids would always say, hey, we've got food pantries in our own hometown. We have folks at our own church that could use assistance. And what that turned into was picked a name, called it FaithWorks. It works on many levels. Your faith actually does work. You have to have faith in order to be able to work. Just lots of different things. Whatever you want FaithWorks to mean. But what it's really turned into is how do we make disciples? And you don't have to turn there. I'm just gonna read that Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What FaithWorks has turned into is how do we make disciples? How do we make disciples of 51 young people? That also turns into how do we help grow disciples of the leaders that we have? That turns into how do we grow disciples for the people whose houses that we go to so that we can build relationships? We were at Ronnie Vitulli's house and he put it so well. He said, I don't have as many non-Christian friends as I know that you all do. You're the ones, these young people, you're the ones who are in the fight. And I will do whatever it takes to help equip you. And that's really what FaithWorks is trying to start, is getting that relationship with people so that they can say, oh, I was at Mike and Eddie Ortz's house. I can actually go up and talk to them on a Sunday. I don't just have to sit over here in this section. I can go talk to them. Hey, I was at Leon and Nora Lee Moore's. I was at the Ray's house. Hey, here's an adult that I don't know, but I know when I've talked to all these other adults, they've been open and honest and they love me and there's nothing to be afraid of. I can go have a conversation with them. That's what Faith Bible Church, the mission has always been about, of being intergenerational, is that an 85-year-old has a lot that they can share with a 14-year-old. And a 14-year-old has a lot that they can share with an 85-year-old. And that's what we need to keep doing. And I would encourage all of you for the rest of this summer, and especially when the semester starts back up and we have 120 more college kids that come back to go to school, that we start doing that and we don't say, oh, well, I've always sat in this seat in this row for the last 5 years, so I'm gonna keep sitting there. And I know I'm a youth, so I sit here. And I know I'm a college student, so I sit here. And I know I'm a young family, so I sit here. And I know I'm an empty nester, so I sit over here. Let's start mixing up again. so that we can actually know each other and be those disciple makers and make some new relationships. Because all of you older folks that say, oh man, those kids don't wanna talk to me. I don't have anything that I can share with them. You have so much and they wanna learn so much from all of you. And all it takes is just, hey, how's your day going? Hey, what's going on in your life? But when they ask, when they come back and they ask you a question, they wanna hear the honest stuff. Hey, what? One of the big questions they were asking at the work sites for the adults whose homes we were at, hey, what was something that you wish you would have known when you were our age? What's something that you wish you wouldn't have done when you were our age? What's something that we can avoid? And how can we be closer to Jesus so that we don't make some of the same missteps that you might have made? And they want to hear the honest answer. It can't just be, oh, well, I had some struggles. Oh, well, there were some things I wish I wouldn't have done. It's got to be, hey, this is specifically what I did. We had a lot of people talking about issues with alcoholism and how it broke up marriages and how it sent people to prison. We had a lot of people talking about issues with lust. We had a lot of people that just said, hey, I felt alone. We need those real things, because one of the biggest things that I've seen for the last 10 years, and it started when you and I, Andy, started doing this, every year there's kids that say, I feel like I'm alone. You heard Becca saying it. Hey, I had doubts, I had questions, but I felt like I was alone. And until I actually came out and said something, and what we would do anytime somebody would say something when we'd have our circle time is I'd say, hey, who else is going through that? And 30 hands would raise up. Oh, I'm not alone. And you know what's going on in this group, in this congregation, is the majority of you are still having the devil whisper in your ear. And you have that lie that says, hey, this thing that you're going through, this problem in your marriage, this issue, these websites that you might not supposed to be looking at, maybe specific when we say that, we're thinking about guys and pornography, but maybe for you ladies, it's the attention that you get from being on Facebook and Instagram that's not good, that you need to come out and say, hey, this is an issue I'm having. And you're gonna have about 100 hands that would go up and say, hey, I'm going through that same thing. You're not alone. So have those open and honest conversations. And that's what FaithWorks has become, is how we can help make disciples. And that's what we want to talk about today, is not just for the kids that are sitting down here, but for all of us. And I give you a little bit of what does making disciples look like for FaithWorks. First, it started out with letting all the kids know that this was a safe place, that they can be vulnerable with each other, and the things that they share, that information is not going to be used against them. Hey, adults, we need to make Faith Bible Church the place where you can share something to each other in a men's group, in a women's meeting, in a Bible study, where it doesn't just have to be the theory of a Bible study, but you can actually share what's really going on and know, hey, that person sitting over there is not gonna use that information against me. Hey, that person's not gonna stop going to have lunch with me because I shared some deep struggle that I'm going through now. They're actually gonna be there to help me, because that's what we all want. We're all new creations. We all want to be helping each other get closer to the Lord. So we need to make sure that we're sharing those vulnerabilities with each other. I talked about it last year. Don't come up to somebody and say, hey, Jay Barnwell, tell me all the deep, dark things that you're going through, but I'm gonna tell you I'm fine. Everything's okay in my life. I'm gonna start off by telling you, hey, this is what's going on with me, so you can share what's going on with you, and it's gonna be okay. What does making disciples also look like? If you turn to Matthew in chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. We talked about the first Sunday and Monday night, we talked about reconciliation, and that it's great to come up and worship and sing praise songs, but the God of the universe who created you specifically to worship him said, hey, I need you to stop worshiping me, lay your gift at the altar and go reconcile with somebody else, with your brother, with your sister first, then come back and you can actually worship me in the proper way. So we talked to them about reconciliation, and it was so cool to see these young people going around and talking about things. We had people who were fixing to be juniors in high school talking about something that they did to somebody else back in the fifth grade and saying, I'm sorry, or something that happened last year of a word, a slight, something they said to take the attention off themselves, to put the attention on somebody else that they shouldn't have done. And there was this reconciliation. And in every instance, what it was somebody saying, hey, my relationship with you is more important than whatever that slight was. Hey, Faith Bible Church, we need to be doing the same thing. There are those of us in this room who we know that we've wronged somebody. Or we have the situation, and I always bring up my good friend Steve. I didn't know that I had done something that had offended him, but he did Matthew 18 and he came to me, and in 5 minutes, it was squashed and we were reconciled. We had gained each other back as brothers. And that's something that we all need to do. If you've got somebody, you know who it is, it's in your head right now, we need to have reconciliation so that we can go back to being disciple makers with each other. And last year I used it, and this year it's still sitting by the coffee pot. There's a box of nails. Man, if you need something, if you need to walk up to somebody with a nail so they know you're starting the conversation to come say, hey, I need reconciliation, go grab a nail out of that box by the coffee pot. If you need 15 nails, because you got 15 people you need to reconcile with, grab 15 nails. Moms, dad, grandmas, grandpas, it may have already started happening. And it happened with one of our young men in the middle of FaithWorks at 11 o'clock. He's calling his parents. I need to reconcile. I love my mom and I wanted to apologize, but the devil was whispering in my ear and said, oh, this isn't gonna go well. She's not gonna forgive you. And as soon as he made that phone call, it was, oh, my mom and dad love me. And that's what we're worried about right now. We've got people who are fixing to be having meetings this week with each other, and they're so nervous about, oh, I don't know how this is gonna go. Things could go so wrong. And what's probably gonna happen is in the first 5 minutes, they're gonna say, I love you more in our relationship than whatever this slight was between us. So making disciples look like reconciliation. We also talked about our theme. This stuff is ugly. And we put some paint on it and we put some lights on it. And it represents everything that is wrong with society. And the God of the universe nailed his son on it and made it beautiful. And we wear it around our necks because it's beautiful now. And we decorate our churches with it. And we decorate our homes with it. Because the God of the universe took everything that was wrong and put it on his son because he wanted to have a relationship with us. And he sacrificed his son so that we could have that relationship. And that's good news. And we need to spread that good news about Jesus Christ, that perfect sacrifice that was made so that we could have that relationship with God. I want you to turn to Acts 1:8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Most of you know it, but we'll go in there and read through it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is Jesus speaking right before he ascends. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What does being Jesus's witness look like? As you look through Acts, when Pentecost happens, you have Peter giving an amazing message, sharing the good news, and thousands of people coming to Christ. You also have the examples of the apostles being warned by religious leaders in Acts chapter 4. The religious leaders said, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them not to speak. Actually, you know what? Go to Acts 4, verse 17 and 18. Go to Acts chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. And if you have a pen or a highlighter or a marker, circle, underline, highlight that word speak. But in order that it may not spread among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach it all in the name of Jesus. So two key points in Acts 1:8. One, it's not about your power and your ability. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the same Holy Spirit that Peter had. You have the same Holy Spirit that Paul has. You have the same Holy Spirit that Dan Marshall has. You guys have the same Holy Spirit that Joshy Bear has. The other part of that, Acts 1:8, in order to be Jesus's witnesses, you have to speak. You have to tell people about Jesus. I want to give you another example. Turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. A lot of you know this story. This is Philip encountering the Ethiopian eunuch on the road. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth. You can underline that one, highlight it, circle it, put an exclamation point by it. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. So a couple of things, couple of takeaway points that I got from in there. At the very beginning in verse 26, Philip heard the angel say, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And he didn't pull a Gideon and say, "Can you make the fleece wet and the ground dry? Well, can you make the ground wet and the fleece dry?" He obeyed, he went. And then when he was on the road, he heard the Spirit say, "Go over and join this chariot." And he did. He didn't just walk, he ran to the chariot. And then Philip opened his mouth and he spoke, and he was Jesus's witness. We can't be Jesus's witness unless we speak. And some of you are thinking, "But Merv, I live a good life. My actions are my witness for Jesus." And that's right. We are all Jesus examples, whether we want to be or not. And when you're wearing a shirt that's got scripture on it or says Jesus, man, you're really being a Jesus example, whether you want to be or not. But that's not good enough. We make assumptions that because somebody sees you living a good life, they automatically assume it's because of Jesus. And that's not true. And it happens in our life all the time. And in my travels, when I'm in an area of the country where it's deeply red politically, people assume I'm a Republican because they assume we have things in common. And when I'm in an area of the country that's deeply blue, people assume I'm a Democrat because we have things in common and I'm not a horrible person. So that must mean I think like they do. That's a bad assumption. But people assume, if you assume that just because you live a good life that people know it's because of Jesus, that's not gonna cut it. You have to speak and tell people about Jesus. Your actions may get people to come and ask you what makes you different. That's your ticket to talk to them about Jesus. You have to speak. So why is it important? Why am I harping so much on this about speaking in order to be Jesus's witnesses? And I've got three examples here in Faith Bible Church. I've got one little buddy. Where's Wyatt Barksdale? Raise your hand, buddy. I know you're in here. Yeah, I see you over there. Wyatt Barksdale has been talking to his dad about Jesus for a year. And Wyatt was one of my favorite little people in the pre-K class. He's known me for years. But when we go to have a conversation about Jesus, he gets a giant smile on his face and he gets really shy and he can't say anything. He's scared. And I got about 51 young people that when we worked on our 30-second testimonies and we try to talk about Jesus, and they get scared and they don't think they're worthy and they get really quiet. Even the really loud ones get really quiet when it comes time to talk about Jesus. And we've got adults in here that get scared when it comes time to talk about Jesus. At the women's retreat, Kelly Kelbley was doing a session and it was how to tell your story. And it was getting close for her time for her session and nobody had signed up. And she started asking, and what it was is the ladies at that retreat said, oh, I thought I was gonna have to share my story in front of people and I'm scared to do that. One of the things that all of these young people were talking about, and a lot of them when they were at the Ray's house, and Miss Ray said, hey, what is it that you young people want us older people to know? And one of the things that they were talking about is, hey, we have an opinion. We want you to know that. Hey, we want to know the mistakes that you've made. And we're looking to mirror ourselves after somebody and their actions, and we want to mirror it after you. But if we're not out speaking and we're not out talking about Jesus, even inside the four walls and practicing it, how are we ever going to do it outside the four walls? Last year, Brian Braswell talked about the importance in Acts 1 in Jerusalem, Judea, and all of Samaria. And he talked about how we'll go to a foreign country and we'll share the gospel, but we won't share the gospel with our coworker, with the family member, with an acquaintance. And one of the things that I think happens is we look to give ourselves excuses. We say, oh, well, I don't have a relationship with that person. I haven't known them that long. Or, hey, my testimony is really like 30 minutes and I just don't have 30 minutes to sit down with that person and share with them. And what I want you to see in that story of Philip is that the Lord said go and Philip went. And the eunuch started asking questions and Philip didn't give a 30-minute dissertation. Philip said, hey, this is Jesus. Let me tell you the good news. So you're not always gonna have 30 minutes. And yes, you may have had somebody that you said, hey, we need to set up time and I need to give you my full story, and that's great. But there's a lot of times that that's not gonna happen. And so that's why we have talked so much over the years, and we've done it a lot for the young people, of doing that 30-second testimony that Mike Jorgensen brought to us and started doing with us many years ago. Sorry, lost my page. Here we go. So what we need to do is need to have that 30-second testimony. And it's not, hey, I've got to take my whole life and the last 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years of what had happened and try to condense it down to 30 seconds. It's, what are those one or two things? Many of you have heard mine, and I'll share it with you. There was a time in my life after my dad murdered my mom that I was angry and I was hurt and I didn't know where I was gonna go with my life. But I went to Kennecott Camp in Missouri, and there was a counselor who sat down and told me about a more perfect father who sacrificed his son so that I could have a relationship with him. And since then, my life has been fulfilled. I've been able to work with amazing kids and adults, and I've been able to share a horrible story in my life with so many people to have positive effects. Do you have a story like that? That's your testimony in 30 seconds. And you're gonna get to experience a little bit of what FaithWorks was like. And this is gonna be something that a lot of you may not have experienced when you come in on a Sunday and, hey, I'm just gonna sit in the pew, I'm gonna hear the message, I'm gonna sing some songs, and then it's gonna be over. We're not doing that today. We are gonna have you all do a session on practicing your 30-second testimony. And if you're not a believer and you don't have a 30-second testimony, come see me, come see Josh, come find one of us in the purple shirts, and we would love to talk to you. But if we don't have a 30-second testimony, we're never gonna be able to talk to that coworker. We're never gonna be able to talk to our friend. So, Casey, do you have that on the slides? All right, here's the other reason that we're gonna do this. I'm gonna give, share with you an example. I want you all to look around at the people that not in your, are your immediate family. Look to the left, look to the right, look in front of you, look behind you. How many of those people do you actually know their story of how they came to Christ? Isn't this the place that we're supposed to know everybody's story about how they came to Christ? Well, this is the way that we're gonna do it. And I'm not saying that you have to go out giving your 30-second testimony all the time. You may have other ways that you do it. But what I am saying, and it's the thing that we've done for these young people, is you need to have tools in your toolbox. And a 30-second testimony is a way to get a conversation started. And it's not really about you. Like, my 30-second testimony isn't about me. It's about Jesus, and it's about getting to that last question. Do you have a story like that? So that it can force that other person that you're talking with to say, oh yeah, I'm far away from God, or no, I haven't really talked about that, so that you can get that conversation going. So I want you to grab somebody next to you, and we're gonna practice through this. We're gonna go through it really quick. Write down, it starts out, there was a time in my life. So what was that time in your life? And it's not a church word, not I was lost, I was seeking, I was yearning. What is that thing that was going on? I was angry. For some of you, you've grown up in the church your whole life and you think, well, I don't have a story, but you really do, because for a lot of you, it might be, hey, I grew up in the church, but I wanted control. I wanted Jesus on my terms. So what is that thing? What is that thing that was going on before you met Jesus? And you got 1 minute to talk to each other about it. For real. There was a time in your life, and what was it that was going on? Thirty seconds. Ten seconds. Four, three, two. All right, bring it back. If you didn't work it all the way through, write it down. There was a time in my life when. All right, bring it back. All right, Casey, can you go to the next one? Casey, can you go to the next one? Thank you. All right, the next one. But then Jesus, what was that moment? Where was it that could be a pastor, could be mom and dad, could have been a counselor. What was the moment where someone shared the good news with you and you gave your life to Jesus? And you have 1 minute, go. Two. All right, bring it back. If you didn't get it finished, write it down. But then Jesus, you can keep working on it. And then the last one, and now, what are those one or two adjectives? What are those things? What has your life been like since making Jesus your Savior? 1 minute, go. Seconds. Five, four, three, two. All right, bring it back, bring it back. And then the last one, you don't even have to do anything. You just have to ask the question, do you have a story like that? So you can write that down. Do you have a story like that? And if there's any of you in this room that you don't have a story like that, you haven't encountered Jesus, he is not your Savior. We're gonna be up here during the songs. We'll be around after church. Come find me. Let's talk. Let's have a conversation. What I would really love for all of you in the purple shirts to start finding today, tomorrow, next week, next month with your moms and dads and your aunts and uncles. You might be at a family reunion or you're going on vacation. Have this conversation with each other. All those questions that you guys asked the Ortses and the Moores and the Rays and the Kimrys, and I'm leaving people out and I'm sorry, but all those questions that you asked, ask those same questions of your family members. They want to share with you, but they're just as afraid to have the conversation with you because they don't think you want anything to do with them. And they really do. So just ask the question. And for those of you sitting in the chairs out here, the same thing. These kids don't think you want to have anything to do with them. And they think, we tell them constantly that Jesus loves you and we love you, but they don't think they're liked. And even though you know that you like them, and even though you've said it 50 times, they don't think they're liked. And they don't think that the older folks in their families, in their churches, really want to be around them or have anything to do with them. And y'all know that's not true. But if you just walk up and ask them about their day or ask them about their 30-second testimony and start it, you can share yours. And then say, do you have a story like that? And that'll prompt them to share their 30-second testimony. And that will show them, you're not just loved, you're liked, and I do want to have a relationship with you. All right, got one last thing for you. So we talked in that Acts chapter 8 with Philip, and the angel of the Lord said, go, and the Spirit said, go up by that chariot. And there's a lot of us that say, man, I don't have that. Like the Lord hasn't, you know, I haven't heard the Lord's voice in my ear about a person. So I want to tell you that you have. So indulge me, close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. And I want you to think about that family member, that friend, that coworker that you know you're supposed to talk to. That's the Spirit. That's the angel of the Lord that's been putting it on your heart. You have been talked to. You have been given direction. It's not supposed to be your other coworker, that person's pastor, the somebody else. You're supposed to be the one to talk to that person. So now I want you to think about, you've got it in your mind, who is that person? Where do you see that person? Is it at work? Is it a waiter, a waitress at a restaurant? Is it somebody that's a coworker? Is it somebody that you're gonna see at a family reunion? Where is that location and think about seeing that person there. That's the Lord telling you that it was supposed to be in this place. You've been being told that's the place that it's supposed to be. Now I want you to think about that you have the same spirit as Peter and Paul and Philip and Dan Marshall and Joshy Bear and Kelly Kelbley and Casey Van Norman. You've got that same Holy Spirit, so you don't have to be afraid to speak. So the next time for that person in that location, do the obedience thing and speak. All right, you guys can open your eyes. So the last thing I want to talk to you about is this piece of plywood. This is something that'll be important for you all as well. It was important for Becca. One of the things we did, this old piece of plywood on the other side is old, weathered out. And we laid it down here on the stage at the foot of the cross, and we had all the kids come up and marker. We said, I want you to mark down, what is that struggle? What is that hurt? What is that thing that's making you anxious, afraid? And just write it down and lay it at the foot of the cross. And so they came up and did that. And then it got graffitied. It got made beautiful by the blood of Christ, because all those struggles and all those insecurities have all been washed away. And for a lot of us, you say, well, I can't speak because I don't feel like I'm worthy. And what you need to remember is that it's not you. It is the Holy Spirit. And that when the Lord looks at you, he doesn't see Kristen Vanderveer. He doesn't see Barbara Smith. He doesn't see Leon Moore. He sees his son, Jesus. And he sees his son. He sees you pure. And that's what a lot of us, why we won't speak, why we won't say something, why we won't talk about Jesus, is because we don't feel like we're worthy. But you are worthy because God sees you through his son. And that'll lead us to the last thing here on what making disciples was. And for those of you in the front row, you can read it, or if you're sitting behind somebody who's wearing one of the purple shirts, but if not, turn in your paper Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Left of Genesis, right of Revelation. Or right of Genesis, left of Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Or you can just look on the back of one of the purple shirts. 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That, what we talked about for the kids and for you all, if you are a believer, it is not something to strive towards. It is a statement of fact for you right now. You get to act as holy. You are worthy. So when you're worried, when the devil's whispering in your ear and telling you about that thing you did 15 years ago that you'll never be more of, you remember that you're a new creation and that you are holy right now, and you get to be Jesus's witness and share the good news. Keep constantly reminding these kids and keep constantly reminding yourselves that you are loved and you are holy right now. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for my Faith Bible Church family, that they are so willing and open to doing things a little bit different, like walking through a 30-second testimony. Father, I think that we are all new creations and that it is our desire to be more like you, and that we want to have those conversations about Jesus, and we want to be better disciple makers. And Father, I just ask as we go through this week, this month, this year, that we will keep looking for who are those people we need to reconcile with, who are those people that it's more important to have a relationship with a brother or sister in Christ than it is to be right about whatever slight, whatever thing was going on. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Amen. All right. I want all of y'all that are standing up on the stage to look out at all those people and look at all the smiling faces. They all want what's best for you. They all want to help make you better disciples. Even Hugo over there wants to help make you a better disciple. He's a good man. You got a lot you can learn from. But they all want to help you. And for all of you out there, I want you to know that God's church is in good hands with the ones that are coming up. So, I'm going to close us out the way Pastor Dwayne used to close us out, because sometimes we all need a good pep talk. So, hold your head up high, believe that you are somebody, and you belong to something important, because you are and you do. You're a child of God, a member of His kingdom. We get to be Jesus's witness to everybody out here, and there is no higher status in all this life. All of you who are not part of Frakes Works, I encourage you to go look at the paper wall. I'm getting sleepy and I can't talk right. Go look at that paper wall. That's how the kids wrote how they saw Jesus in the week, and your heart will be filled reading that. Y'all go have a great week.
We hope you've been inspired and blessed by the truths of God's Word shared today. At Faith Bible Church, we believe that all Christians should actively participate in the local church. It is in the community of believers where we grow in faith, encourage one another, and serve God together. We invite you to visit and hopefully become a part of our Faith Bible Church family. You'll find a welcoming and nurturing environment to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in this meaningful journey through God's Word.